Our scripture reading comes from Ezekiel 12, verses 1 through 11. The word of the Lord came to me, "Mortal, you are living in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but do not see, who have ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, mortal, prepare for yourself an exile's baggage, and go into exile. By day in their sight, you shall go like an exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps you will understand, though they are a rebellious house, you shall bring out your baggage by day in their sight as baggage for exile, and you shall go out yourself at evening in their sight as those do who go into exile. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry the baggage through it. In their sight, you shall lift the baggage on your shoulder and carry it out in the dark. You shall cover your face so that you may not see the land, for I have made you a sign for the house of Israel. I did just as I was commanded. I brought out my baggage by day as baggage for exile, and in the evening I dug through the wall with my own hands. I brought it out in the dark, carrying it on my shoulder in their sight. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Mortal, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this oracle concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel in it. Say, I am a sign for you, as I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall go into exile, into captivity.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second scripture reading is from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples of the Sea of Tiberias. He showed himself in this way, gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Since Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing," they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they are not able to haul in because there were so many fish. That disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging a net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, Yes, you know that I love you. Jesus said to them, Feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, Follow me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah, sometimes people say, how come you use so much scripture? I'm like, because I want you to know what I'm talking about. And one little line doesn't give enough context to know what we're talking about. So thank you to both, Irma and Tang, for reading. I have a question for you. Have you ever made a mistake? I mean a really big mistake. I mean really blown it. When someone was counting on you in your business, your career, maybe at home. How about during a holiday when expectations are high? Israel in our Old Testament passage has made a big mistake. Money, power, prestige, these all come first with them, and God, if God comes at all, is last. And then along comes Ezekiel, one of those unrelenting judgment prophets predicting disaster and describing a vengeful God. A monstrous monarch that seemed to ignore Israel's vices and then, bang, reappear and jerk tight the reins of authority. I ask you, how are we to make sense of Ezekiel in light of the good news of Jesus Christ? For starters, we need to look beyond the effects of God's judgment to the nature of God's judgment. We need to ask ourselves, is this the judgment of a terrible tyrant or a persistent God who is calling his errant people back towards life? First, let us focus on how Ezekiel does his work, because it illuminates what God is doing for Israel. We start with the pronouncement of God through Ezekiel that Israel is a rebellious house. God says, they have eyes to see, but do not see. They have ears to hear, but they do not listen. In short, Israel ignores God. And God's response is to tell Ezekiel to act like a fleeing refugee and warn Israel that this could happen to them. So Ezekiel does what God asks. He gathers up all his belongings, which can be carried on his shoulders, which is what a refugee would do. And he waits until nightfall when very few people can see him. And then he digs a hole in the city wall, just like he would if he wanted to flee the city without using the gates. You see, in Ezekiel's time, cities were surrounded by walls to keep invaders out. Gates were put into the walls to allow controlled access to the city by day and to shut them and keep out invaders and undesirables by night. If the city was under attack, of course, they would close the gates. Now, If you're a citizen and you have decided that the city will fall and you'd like to skedaddle, or worse yet, the invaders were controlling the gates and hence the city, and you'd rather get out, you had three choices. You could stay where you were and hope for the best. You could go over the wall, or you could dig through the wall. Now, these walls were 4 to 6 to 8 feet deep. This was not, you know, a little fun in the sandbox. Ezekiel is commanded by God to dig through the wall. Why? This is important. Why not go over the wall? In the book of Acts, we see that Paul escapes a very nasty situation by going over the wall. He's literally lowered by a basket. It certainly would have been a lot cleaner and quicker for Ezekiel to go over the wall. However, the phrase, in their sight, attracts my attention. It is repeated 5 times in our passage. Everything that Ezekiel is commanded to do, he is commanded to do in their sight. So you see, this is not supposed to be a quiet, inconspicuous event. It is meant to be a spectacle. God wants to get Israel's attention. You know, sometimes I think God uses the most unusual people and events to get our attention. When I was a seminary student, back in the day, a retired minister named Bob visited the seminary every day. Now, Bob was a white-haired, blue-eyed guy that his eyes actually sparkled, and he was very loud. Bob had retired in his late 50s because he had a drinking problem. Now, many people thought that the sparkle in his eye was from the hair of the dog that bit him the night before, but I never believed it. I never saw Bob under the influence of anything but the Holy Spirit. When people heard Bob, and you could hear him a mile away, they scattered. They scattered because Bob would start asking embarrassing questions and make ridiculous remarks. He'd get behind you in the cafeteria line and ask, "So how are you and Jesus getting along these days?" You know, and I'm thinking, people are getting along, how ridiculous. You know, I'm studying for exams. I don't have time for you and your annoying questions, and I haven't even had time to read the Bible and do a proper devotional. What do you mean, how are we getting along? He comes strolling over your table with his tray with a big smile on his face, plunk his tray down and say something like this. I had the most wonderful experience this morning. There was a man on the bus and he was cursing up a storm. So I went over and prayed over him and he stopped. And I gave him a copy of the New Testament before he got off. What was most amazing was Bob's behavior at presbytery meetings. Long before Zoom, we all went in person. And in Pittsburgh Presbytery, which is where I started, it is the biggest presbytery in the country. So over 1,000 people regularly attended every month, and the meetings were interminable. Bob often came to presbytery meetings wearing a sandwich board which said, "When are we going to talk about Jesus?" And he would walk up and down the aisles. Especially during the most tedious debates over rule changes and amendments, he'd be walking up and down and saying, "When are we going to talk about Jesus?" I often thought that Bob, as foolish as he seemed, had his priorities right. And people were most discomforted when he reminded them that their priorities might not be ordered quite right. And this brings us back to Ezekiel and his seemingly ridiculous actions. Why go to all this trouble? Why not just call a meeting? Well, first, Israel had ears to hear but would not listen, eyes to see and would not see. And second, God seems to prefer to call us to faithful living so that we might have abundant life rather than to crush us with penance. The tragedies of passages like these from Ezekiel is that we focus so intently on the effects of God's action, which is to allow them to go into exile and say, fine, this is what you want. You want to do this on your own? Go to it. And so we fail to understand the cause and intent of them. The cause is our death-dealing behavior, and the intent of God's actions are to restore us to a life-giving relationship with God and each other. It's important for us to understand God's loving intent towards Israel when they were rebelling. Why? Because we are talking about making mistakes and how God deals with us when we mess up badly. There are people here, people online, people that we know and love who have made terrible mistakes. Perhaps the mistake was made long ago and the burden of grief and regret is still heavy. Perhaps the mistake is recent and no forward progress can be made because the repercussions are still vibrating throughout our life and causing damage. Perhaps the same mistake is being made over and over again. If this is you or someone you love or someone you know, it's important to know that God in mercy called Israel back to faithfulness when they were at their worst. Leo Bascalio, who used to be on PBS, he was a University of California professor. He taught a course called Love 101. He was a sociologist. And he used to say of his Italian grandmother, he said, when we would get out of hand, mother used to chase us out of the house with the broom. That was her way of showing love. People who don't care don't chase you around the house with a broom. God cares about us even when we don't care about God. Sometimes God cares enough to get out a broom and chase us around. Well, the rest of you are saying, I'm safe, there's nothing here for me. I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty faithful. I do my best. I haven't made any graven images lately, nor coveted any oxen in recent memory. Well, don't give up and tune out. There's something here for you too. You see, our New Testament passage deals with an interesting case. It's about Peter, one of those church people who reacted to a tough situation in a very human way. But in Peter's situation, well, who wouldn't have acted the way he did? And Jesus transforms him from a faithless follower to one of the great founders of the church. Our first question is Peter really as bad as Old Testament Israel? The answer is yes, he is. Consider Peter's actions the night of Jesus' arrest in Jerusalem. First, he denies even knowing him three times. And when Jesus needed the support the most, when he is beaten, oppressed, and on trial for his life, one of his best friends denies even knowing him. Then Peter runs away. John, at least, had the gall to stand at the foot of the cross. Peter can't even stand in solidarity with Jesus as he dies. Peter leaves Jesus to his fate, rejecting everything that he believed Jesus to be. Jesus was just as betrayed by Peter as he was by Judas. Oh, we can certainly understand Peter's pain and fear. It was a matter of life and death. There were armed guards around. People were questioning and accusing him. What might have happened to Peter if he hadn't lied about even knowing Jesus? So Peter chose life. Or did he? Who do you say Jesus is? When it's uncomfortable? When it requires some form of sacrifice? When it came down to the moment of truth, Peter denied and betrayed Jesus. So yes, I can think we can say that Peter rebelled as seriously as Israel. And I wouldn't be surprised if you and I couldn't recall 100 times when we denied, betrayed, and rejected Jesus in thought and word and deed, especially when God was counting on us to be the agent of love. We're merely human. The good news is that God persistently calls us back to abundant life. God is constantly giving us opportunities for a new beginning from which we can grow and prosper, blessing not only ourselves, but also becoming the instrument through which God blesses others. God is doing it in our passage from Ezekiel, using some unusual methods, to be sure, and he's doing it from our passage from John. Jesus uses a very creative method to restore Peter and give him a new beginning. Did you notice the fish and the bread? Does that remind you of a story? Did you notice they couldn't catch any fish, then all of a sudden they could? Does that remind you of a Jesus story? It should. He asked Peter the same question 3 times. Do you love me? Peter could not fail to be stung by the poignant reminder of his 3 denials of Jesus during his trial in Jerusalem. On the beach by the Sea of Galilee, Peter is given the opportunity to erase the 3 denials. And his answer is, yes, Lord, you know that I do. Only a loving and forgiving God gives you a second chance when you've really blown it. Peter is forgiven and restored, and now he's all set to go. Where is he going? Well, off to feed the sheep and tend the flock. A vote for Jesus is always followed by the command, feed my lambs. And lambs are, at the very least, the community of faith, if not humanity at large. If you love God, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you, the lover, want to do something for God, the beloved. Serving God is an expression of gratitude and love. Now, Peter's restoration is good news because aren't we, from time to time, like Peter, confident that we are going to be strong in our faith, that we are good people, that we are loyal church members, but when the time comes to stand or fall on our faith, sometimes we fall. And by our words and actions, we deny the very God we profess. The important thing to remember is that God has never abandoned God's people, not during their worst rebellion and rejection, not when Jesus was denied and handed over to be crucified. So the next time you feel that God is punching a hole in your life, before you condemn God, look at yourself. You might be making a big mistake, and God is calling you back to life. The next time you really blow it, and you feel you can't go on, before you condemn yourself, look at Jesus Christ. He will be there, ready to restore you to a new life. We are not perfect, and never will be, but God's love for us is perfect. It restores us so that we can live a blessed and abundant life, right now and forevermore. Amen.